In the 1960s, as a teenager, I heard about shacking up, free love, free sex. What has that brought us as a nation some near 60 years plus later? Quoting from Bella DePaola, a PhD who identifies herself as an expert on single people. In the 1960s, only one child in every 350 lived with a mother who had never been married. By the year 2012, that number was reduced to 22 out of every 100 kids that lived with a single mother. And only half of those moms had ever been married. And we have heard a lot in recent weeks about our nation's capital. But in our nation's capital, the rate of children born out of wedlock for the year 2020 was 77%. And we can see how things have developed over the years. In the next 10 or less years, those kids will be contributing to the juvenile and teenage crime in that area. Pew Research states that young adults are more likely than their older counterparts to find it acceptable for an unmarried couple to live together. About 8 in 10 adults younger than the age 30 say that cohabitation is acceptable, even if the couple do not plan to marry, compared with 71% of those aged 30 to 49, and those 50 to 64, 63% of those 65 and older. So the question may be, what harmful effect does cohabiting have on children? A 2011 report found that children in cohabiting households are more likely to suffer from a range of emotional and social problems. Those problems include drug abuse, depression, dropping out of high school. When you compare that with children in an intact married family, that's the quote from an article titled "Why Marriage Matters." What I just read shows the result of living outside of God's laws. So the other question may be, what is the result for living inside of God's law? My title this afternoon is Six Results of Obeying God's Laws. A short while ago, I gave a sermon titled, "The Value of God's Laws," where I list six values of God's laws. Today, I will discuss six results of obeying God's laws. They are found in Psalms 19 and verse 7. The first one I'll begin with is the phrase, "converting the soul." How is that accomplished, one may ask. Quoting from Barnes' Notes on the Bible, the phrase "converting the soul," the illustration of perfection of the law is seen in the fact that it converts the soul, or the person. That is, that it turns it from the ways of sin to holiness. To have a result of being converted to God's way of life, we must love, as we heard in the song, love God. So how do we do that? We communicate with him through prayer, Bible study. God must be the primary focus in our lives. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we read verse 5 and 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 of Deuteronomy 6. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Another point that we must adhere to, that is that we must obey God in order to receive the desired godly results. To have a close relationship with God, we of course must obey Him. God's laws are for our benefit. He is our creator, created us. He knows what works and what doesn't work. Let's read in 1 John 5 and verse 3. A very familiar chapter and verse. 1 John 5 and verse 3. Verse 3 of 1 John 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Quoting from the Bible commentary, it says that this phrase, and His commandments are not grievous, it refers to Matthew 11 and verse 30, reading from the American Standard Bible, which states that, which says, my yoke is comfortable and my burden is light. My yoke is easy, continued commenting from the commentary, and my burden is light. The meaning is that His laws are not unreasonable. The duties which He requires are not beyond our ability. His government is not oppressive. It is easier to obey God when the heart is right, something that we all can identify with. And those who endeavor to, in sincerity to keep His commandments do not complain that they are hard. All complaints of this kind comes from those who are not disposed or are not wanting to obey God's commandments. We know that to obey God's commandments, we must have His Spirit dwelling in us. And because the ancient Israelites, they were taught God's laws, but they didn't have the power through the Holy Spirit to obey God. Another way to be converted to God's way of life is to avoid evil. We understand, everyone here understands, that we live in a very wicked and evil society. A society that is filled with lying, corruption, lawlessness. And we understand that when we live contrary to God's lifestyle, we live contrary to God's laws, all lifestyles become acceptable. Let's turn to Romans 12 and we read verse 2. Romans chapter 12. And we read verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Commenting from the commentary on this verse, here it means that Christians should not conform to the rules, habits, or feeling of a wicked and luxurious and adulterous age, but should be conformed solely to the precepts and the laws of the gospel, or the same principles may be extended to every age, and the direction may be that Christians should not conform to the prevailing habits of those around them, the styles, the manners of the world, people who do not know God. They are to be governed. We all are to be governed by the laws of the Bible, to fashion our lives after the example of Jesus Christ, and to form ourselves by the principles different from those which prevail in the world around us. Without the world that we live in, without religion, a world with bad passions, false opinions, corrupt desires, a world full of ambition and love of pleasure and of gold. We hear a lot about gold in advertisement, but it's not a savior. A world where God is not loved or obeyed. A world where people are regardless of right and truth and duty, where they live for themselves and not for God. In short, that great community which is in the scriptures called the world, which is in contrast to the kingdom of God. In Psalms 119 and verse 104, another scripture, Psalms 119 and verse 104. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate all false ways. It shows that we can avoid evil influences. According from Holman Study Bible on verse 104 of Psalms 119, an intimate acquaintance with God's law result in wise, discerning behavior. We have the ability to discern what's right and what's wrong. Another aspect is that we must have a love for the truth. We often compare the recapture of our first love with having the love of the truth. Many of us can remember how exciting it was to learn about God's way of life. We couldn't read enough of the Plain Truth or booklets. We couldn't get enough of, we'd be anticipating listening to Mr. Armstrong on the radio. I know that goes back several number of decades, but we were excited about being a part of God's church. When we walked in the first service that I remember walking into 58 years ago almost, we were excited to see people that believe the same thing that we believe or that we were learning to believe. And sometime after being in the church for decades, we may grow weary. We may develop itching ears. We may have a desire to learn something new. In John 8 and verse 32, it tells us where the truth of God comes from. John 8 and verse 32. Verse 32 of John 8. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A comment from the commentary on verse 32. The doctrine of true religion shall make you free. That is, it will free you from the slavery of evil passions, corrupt tendencies, and annoying views. The condition of a sinner is that of a captive or a slave to sin. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10 is another comment about love of the truth. 2 Thessalonians, another familiar scripture, 2 and verse 10. Verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians 2. And all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Because they are comment because they receive not the love of the truth. They prefer this system of error, delusion, to the simple, pure gospel by which they might be saved. The truth of God is a valuable asset to all of us as members of God's church. It saves us from a lot of misery and suffering as we see in the world around us going through because they are living in contrary to God's law. In Isaiah 32 and verse 17, Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17, verse 17 of Isaiah 32. The work of the righteous will be peace. The effect of righteousness, quiet and assurance forever. Living a righteous life will help us in our desire to maintain that love of God's true way of life. The word righteousness is Strong's G1343. It says that the word righteousness is whatever has been appointed by God to be acknowledged and obeyed by man. The second point is making wise the simple. In other words, redeem the time and spend it wisely. Now, I'm using the artificial intelligence, and it describes verse 7 of Psalms 19 as simple refers to those who are considered naive, unlearned, or lacking in wisdom. God's word, though through his law and testimony, is presented to impart wisdom, understanding to those who are open to learning, even those who may initially be considered lacking in these areas. So the question is, how are we spending our time? Are we using it wisely? The world around us is full of trouble, worry, frustration, anxiety. Are we able to focus on God by simplifying our lives? Let's read Ephesians 5 and verse 16. Ephesians 5 and verse 16. Verse 16 of Ephesians 5. Here we are warned to redeem the time because the days are evil. Let's read a scripture in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26 and 27 that we can identify with. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 and 27. First Corinthians 1, verse 26 and 27. Another familiar scripture. For you see your calling, verse 26, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. According from the commentary on verse 26 and 27, the phrase not many wise men, not many who are regarded as wise or who are ranked with philosophers. This supposes that there were some of those descriptions, though the mass of Christians were then as now, from a more humble walk of life. And comment on verse 27, the foolish things of the world, the things esteemed foolish among people. The expressions here refers to those who were destitute of learning, rank, wealth, and power, who were esteemed as fools and were despised by the rich and the great. The phrase to confound is defined as to bring to shame, or that he might make them ashamed, that is, humble them by showing them how little he regards their wisdom and how little their wisdom contributes to the success of his cause. By thus overlooking them and bestowing his favor on the humble and poor, by choosing his people from the ranks which they despise, and by bestowing on them the exalted privilege of being called the sons of God. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Shows how we can gain wisdom. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The wise, from a quote from the Holman Study Bible, the wise are teachable because they are humble and exhibit fear of the Lord. A time ahead of us when we will be laughed at, called names, or look upon as being ignorant or as stupid. The book of Proverbs is known as a book of wisdom. Godly wisdom is what makes us wise. And we are to learn how to use that time wisely. Tomorrow is not promised to any of us. And Mr. Shavey's last sermon, it was titled Loving the Truth and the Spirit of Discernment. Everyone in the Jacksonville area will remember that sermon because it was his last sermon. And especially the phrase when he stated that all of us in the room, our time is short. I may die tomorrow, my time is short. And he also said that I may die before the sermon is over. But it helps us to realize that we must take every day as if it's our last, as we can't put off what we can do today for tomorrow. And the Jacksonville Church had a welcoming back potluck that afternoon. And when Mr. Shavey got sick right at the hall, everything, you know, there's a big letdown. And that lasts for a couple of weeks because it was a shock. But all of us know that that when we, as we age, we realize that we may not be here tomorrow. When we are teenagers or young adults, time seems to, we can put off things, or we can say we're going to do this next year or that next 5 years or whatever. But when you're older, you realize that you may go to sleep and not wake up. So you must utilize the time that we have. In John 9 and verse 4, John 9 and verse 4, we are told, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming and no one can work. For us, it means that we do everything we can do to draw closer to God while we are alive. It is wise to pray and to study our Bibles and to fast and pray periodically. Being close to God helps us to become wise rather than simple. The third point, rejoice in the heart. Rejoice in the heart means making the heart glad by the fact that we are impartial and just and glad as a result of obeying God. Excuse me. In Psalms chapter 19 and verse 8, Psalms 19 and verse 8. It states that the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoice in the heart. And I just quote that first part of that verse. It is always a source of true happiness when we can feel that we are under just and equal laws, which are in themselves right. Laws are administered in righteousness and truth. Quoting from an article written by Mr. Don Hooser, titled Rejoice Means to Express Joy. The word rejoice appears 238 times in the New King James Version. God has explained to us that rejoicing is very important to Him. When we are expressing joy, it spreads to others. We all enjoy being around people who are expressing joy. They lift us up if we are feeling down. Many things in our world today can sap our energy and our desire to rejoice. Let's turn over to Romans 12, and we read verse 15. Romans 12 and verse 15. Verse 15 of Romans 12. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Enjoyment comes only from God. If we don't have God, life can feel meaningless and useless. Another quote from Mr. Hooser's article. Joy greatly depends on gratitude. Anyone who is joyful is one who focuses on what he has rather than what he does not have. His attitude is one of a positive mindset. Let's read Philippians 3 and verse 1, the first part of Philippians 3, verse 1. Philippians 3 and verse 1. The first part. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. A quote from the commentary on verse 1, the first part of this verse. It states that it is a privilege, therefore, of a Christian to rejoice. He has more sources of joy than any other man, sources which do not fail when all others fail. Religion is not sadness or melancholy. It is joy. And the Christian should never leave the impression on others that his religion makes him feel gloomy or morose. End of the quote. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 and 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 and 18. Tells us to rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God wants us to enjoy life while always keeping Him in mind, living in accordance with His will, and always giving thanks for the tremendous blessings of His way of life. The fourth point is enlightening the eyes. That is giving us light and knowledge. The eyes are mentioned as it is by them that we see and where to go. Ask anyone that is blind, and you will understand that having our eyes and being able to see opens our eyes up to amazing things, the beauty of God's creation. And walking around at night without light is a very dangerous thing. So we need light to light our path. The reference here is undoubtedly to the mind or soul as being enlightened by the truth of God. We are made by these commandments to see what is right, what is proper, to understand what we should do and what we should not do. Let's turn back to Psalms 119 and we read verse 105. Psalms 119, verse 105. Of Psalms 119. Here we are told, speaking of God's word, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The idea presented here is it is a light which shines on the road that man treads, so that he may see the path, that he may see any danger which may be in his path. This expression is very beautiful and is full of instruction. He who makes the word of God his guide and marks his teachings is on the right path. The fifth point is enduring forever. God promised us the spiritual deliverance from every problem or difficulty if we endure, if we remain faithful to Him. As those called of God, those first fruits, strive to endure to the end, the world must wait for Jesus Christ's return for true freedom from the evils and the influence of Satan the devil. In Romans 8 and verse 22 and 23 shows us how we are looking forward to that change to come. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and redemption of our bodies. God has prepared a flawless plan that will bring about a wonderful society where people's real needs and desires will be fulfilled. Are we sitting by waiting for God's kingdom? We have a job to do as a church. And one of those jobs is outlining Matthew 24 and verse 14. Matthew 24 and verse 14. Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. A companion scripture is Matthew 24, verse 19 and 20. We know that we all look to home office to preach the gospel, but we, as members of God's church, we preach it by how we live our lives every day, how we react to different situations and circumstances. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, another familiar verse, 2 Peter 3, verse and chapter, and verse 18. 2 Peter 3, 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Strong's 5232 says of this verse, grow to increase beyond measure. In other words, we seek God's guidance, His direction, by yielding to Him and praying for more of His Spirit to be able to accomplish our goal of being in God's kingdom. Turn back a couple of chapters to 2 Peter 1, and we read verse 10. It's a warning to make our calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Verse 10 of 2 Peter 1. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. The Holman Study Bible lists two items and points about our calling. One, we will never stumble. We will never be spared a disaster coming to grief. Number two, we will receive a glorious entry into the everlasting kingdom of God. In Hebrews 11, known as the faith chapter, has a list of those waiting to be redeemed by God. Each of us realize that we live in a world that is not connected to God. Our world is a sinful society with all types of evil being promoted as good. In Hosea 4 and verse 6 shows us, because of that lack of knowledge, what will happen. Hosea 4 and verse 6. Hosea 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1 through 5 describes the times that we are living in. Very dangerous times. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1 through 5. Speaking of perilous times that are yet ahead of us. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 through 5. Verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. The phrase having a form of godliness, that is, they profess religion, but they don't do what God says for us to do. The phrase, but denying the power, quoting from the commentary, it states that it is opposing the real power of religion, not allowing it to exert any influence in their lives. It imposes no restraint on their carnal inclinations, but in all respect, except in the form of religion, they live as if they had no religion. And the phrase, from such turn away, this is commenting on verse 5 of 2 Timothy 3. From such turn away, it says to have no contact with them as if they were Christian, show no approval to their religion. Do not associate with them. In 2 John 1, verse 10 and 11, it elaborates more on this point. 2 John 1, verse 10 and 11. Verse 10 of 2 John 1. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not even greet him. Verse 11. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. We all have a responsibility to wait patiently for the return of Jesus Christ. We must all endure until we breathe our last. In Psalms 27 and verse 14, it also tells us about waiting. Psalms 27 and verse 14. Psalms 27 and verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The phrase, wait on the Lord, quoting from the commentary, is repeating an idea with which the heart was full, a lesson resulting from his own rich experience. Speaking of David, he dwells upon it as a lesson which would fix deeply in the mind, that in all times of danger and difficulty, instead of despondency, instead of sinking down in despair, instead of giving up all effort, we should go forward in the discharge of our duty, putting our trust completely in the Lord. Living this way of life, we all face challenges that will test our endurance to resist the pressure of the world and the devil. Job chapter 14 and verse 14 speaks of a time that we are looking for. Job 14 and verse 14. Job 14 and verse 14. verse 14 of Job's 14. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change come. Job understood that there will be a resurrection to spirit that would be far more rewarding than anything in this physical life. Enduring to the end, the just will be rewarded. As Matthew 5:12 states, Matthew 5:12, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. Here we are told, rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophet who were before you. Whatever we are faced with, whatever we are endure, we will be rewarded by being a part of God's kingdom. And many in the mainstream religious interpret the kingdom of God as the kingdom of heaven, which we are no human beings is going to heaven. God has given us the understanding that our reward will be kings and priests in his kingdom. And in Romans 2 and verse 7 shows us that eternal life is given to those who wait patiently upon him. Romans 2 and verse 7. Verse 7 of Romans 2. Eternal life to those who by patience continues in doing good seek for the glory, honor, and immortality. To have that patience to continually endure, it is by perseverance in well-doing or in good work. It means that they who so continue or persevere in good works as to display that they are determined to obey God's law no matter what. It does not mean that those who perform one single act or once you're baptized that you don't have to do anything else. But those who so live as to show that this is their character, to obey God, to serve God. It is the uniform doctrine of the Bible that none will be saved but those who persevere in a life of holiness. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans 8 and verse 18. It shows us that whatever we are going through now or later, what awaits us is far greater. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. As we endure, we are looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ and of Satan being put away for 1,000 years, and mankind no longer being deceived. Isaiah 2 and verse 3 shows that, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3 shows that God will open the minds of mankind to his way of life, and that Christ will also begin educating every person in the true knowledge of God's way of life. And in another familiar scripture, Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, shows that God will put his laws into the hearts and minds of human beings. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law into their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We all will be happy to hear what is stated in Matthew 25 and verse 34. Matthew 25 and verse 34. I'll read that. Matthew 25 and verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We will have the opportunity as spirit beings to teach men and women God's way of life, a way of peace, and a way of happiness. The sixth point is righteous altogether. We all understand that we live in a world that has departed from God. Mankind has molded and shaped a society that has distanced itself from God. God has allowed mankind to make the choice to choose their own course and learn from the school of hard knocks. God is not trying to save the world. We understand that. He gives us, each of us, a choice. And in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, another familiar scripture. Showing that God gave ancient Israel a choice, and he gives us a choice also. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. God is allowing humanity to experience what life is like living apart from God's laws, way of life. As I said earlier, throughout the Old Testament, we read of God's warning the Israelites of the consequences of the results of disobeying him. When human beings turn their back on God's law, they bring misery, suffering upon themselves. We understand that there is good news beyond the bad news. News that we can be happy about, that Jesus Christ will return to prevent mankind from destroying themselves. In Galatians 1 and verse 4 shows us that Christ will deliver us. Galatians 1 and verse 4. Verse 4 of Galatians 1. Who gave himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Here, commenting from the commentary, shows that Christ will return and deliver us from all evil, depravity, that exists in our world today. That world, that evil world, is full of sin. And the object of the Redeemer was to deliver us from that, that is, to effect a separation between his followers and that of the world. It follows, therefore, that his followers constitute unique community, not governed by the prevailing ideas or influenced by the special feeling of the people of this world. And it follows also that if there is not, in fact, such a separation, then the purpose of the Redeemer's death or Christ's sacrifice in regards to us is not affected or effected. And we are still a part of the great and ungodly community called the world. After the return of Jesus Christ, the world will learn that the answers to their problems is to yield their lives to God. We as first fruits have been given the opportunity to understand our destiny. We have rejected the ways of this evil world, and we look forward to being a part of the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Revelation 3 and verse 21. Revelation 3 and verse 21. Here is a future that awaits us. We are told, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. We all looking forward to that day. It's no matter what hardship, no matter what difficulties or what trials we go through, we must endure until the end. As I concluded, we have seen 6 points or 6 results of obeying God. I'm kind of paraphrasing these 6 points in closing. God's law is a process that leads us to living a converted life. Number 2, God's laws help us to become wiser rather than simple. Number 3, God's law helps us to have a rejoicing heart. Number 4, our eyes become enlightened to the truth of God. And number 5, the law of God helps us endure until our last breath. Number 6, the law of God helps us to live a righteous life. Hope everyone has an enjoyable remainder of the Sabbath and a good week.